Well, good morning, everybody. Hope everybody is having a good day and had a good last week. And we're thankful again that we can come to you today through Facebook Live and then also through the recording that we'll have on our website of our worship service this morning. But again, it's good to see everybody, be able to spend time with one another in this way, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Psalm 34, starting in verse 3, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. So let's all concentrate our thoughts as we begin to worship our God in spirit and in truth, to be able to sing praises to him, to be able to study from his word, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we begin to have our worship this morning, if you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for this time that we can join in our thoughts and in our hearts as we praise you and worship your name, dear Lord. Again, we're thankful for the means that we have to be able to do that and share in this time with one another. I ask you, please always help us to be mindful of all of our loved ones who are dealing with either sicknesses of physical nature, spiritual nature, or mental nature. Whichever it is, dear Lord, help us to always be mindful of those, keep those in our prayers, and please be with those that we have on our minds, and please give them strength, give them good health and encouragement, dear Lord. Please always help us to always worship you every day of our life, dear Lord. Help us to keep you first in our lives, dear Lord. Always help us to keep you ahead of us, that you lead us in the ways that we should go. Now, as we begin this worship service, help us to do this with our whole heart and with our whole mind, dear Lord. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So as I've done with all of these services, I kind of have a theme for the three songs that we're going to sing here this morning. And the theme I have for this morning actually comes from Psalm chapter 24, verses 7 through 10. It starts off with, open the gates so that the glorious king may come in. And then there's this question right after that. It says, who is this king of glory? And the answer is right there. He is our Lord, a strong and mighty warrior. Who is this King of glory? He is our Lord, the all-powerful. I just like that question there. It's one of those rhetorical questions almost. But who is this King of glory? And that's going to be the theme of our three songs here this morning. Who is this King of glory? Well, that King of glory is everything to us. He is everything to me, should be everything to you. And our three songs are going to be about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our glorious King. And our first song this morning that we're going to sing is number 35 out of our songbook, O Worship the King. In 1 Timothy 6, 15 through 16, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to him be honor and eternal dominion and glory. Amen. Let's sing.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our may defender, redeemer, and friend.
Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spotless. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King, who is pure, who is spotless, who is unstained by sin. And truly, He is the fairest of all that we have. Fairest Lord Jesus, number 41, is going to be our next song. Who is this King of glory? He is the fairest Lord Jesus.
Fair is Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son. Thee will I cherish, Thee will I
Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But whatever gain I have, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I love the phrase from the I can't remember which version this is now, that says a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The ESV, that's the version there. The surpassing worth. Knowing Jesus, having Him as our King. Who is this Jesus? He is everything to us. The surpassing worth of knowing Him. And truly, Jesus is all the world to us. So our song before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be number 451. Jesus is all the world to me. No matter what this world has that we think it has to offer us, Jesus is far and above all of those things. And that should be our focus. The surpassing worth of Jesus. He needs to be everything to us. So we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse of Jesus is all the world to me.
Let's sing. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day without. sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine of rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Amen. I will turn the service over to Brother Bob.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to everybody. I was out of pocket last week. I was down in Alabama and didn't get to be here for the service. I appreciate the good job that Tim did while we were away. I told Kevin this morning Tim might not be here since he did the whole thing last week. He might take a vacation today, but he didn't. He's here, and we're glad that he is to help out with the singing and the job that he does, the good job that he does in the things that he's doing here. The lessons that we've been talking about for some time now, about the last 2 months, we've been dealing with the unbelievable things of the Bible. Now, when I started this, I intended for this to be a one lesson type of thing. But the more I got into it, the more I realized how many things there is in the Bible that's unbelievable that we can study about. So this is lesson number 8 plus a couple that I did off the cuff that I didn't have notes down. So that'd be about 10 lessons, I guess, we've done on this. And I'm going to do another today. If you'll open your Bible to Acts chapter 3, our lesson will be contained in the book of Acts in chapters 3, 4, and 5. So if you have your Bible and want to open it, you can be opening it there. Now, I attended three different congregations while I was down in Alabama and preached for one of them. And I preached one of these lessons that I'd been doing here, parts of it. I didn't have the notes on it, just from memory primarily. And when I got through, the only thing the people could say was that lesson was unbelievable. So I don't know whether that was good or bad. But anyway, enjoyed being down visiting with folks. I still have a house down there that I'm trying to get ready to sell and all that kind of thing. So I had to go down and check on it and visit with some people. Had a chance to talk with some folks while I was there. Hopefully did some good. I don't know for sure, but tried anyway. Glad to be back, though, with you today. And though I can't see you, you can see me, and maybe within the next few weeks we'll be to where we can meet together and see and talk with one another. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, if you'll begin with me, we'll read a few verses there, and then we'll go back and comment on the things that we read about. Begin with me with verse 1, chapter 3, the book of Acts. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I want to go back now and just analyze this just a little bit. Notice a few points in this that we read, and then we'll read a little more after we get through with this. So we have Peter and John now that is going up to the temple. They're entering into the temple, which was not anything uncommon for them. Wherever they were, there was a temple there, a synagogue. They usually went in there to worship. So it says that this was at the hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that they went up to the temple to pray. And so they encountered a man lame from his mother's womb. So this man had never walked. And he, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 22, it tells us that he was over 40 years old. And so here was the man that they encountered, that they saw as they were about to enter into the temple. He had been seen by a lot of folks, I'm sure. He'd been there for years. This was his way of living or getting by, was asking alms from the people as they entered into the temple. I suppose this gate that was called the Beautiful Gate was probably one of the most trafficked areas, probably, and he was placed there so he'd see more people going in and out of the temple that he might receive something from them. Said he was laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask alms. So this was not just an unordinary type thing, but it was something that happened daily. He was there every day. People that went in and out of the temple, they recognized him because they had seen him many times there before. Now, he's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. Now, I don't know whether he had seen Peter and John before, but they were strangers to him. But anyway, he recognized that they were going into the temple, and he asked them for a gift, for an alms. So fixing his eyes on him, Peter said, and that meant that he and John looked at the man, and Peter said to him, "Look on us." So he looked on them, expecting to receive something from them, probably money, gift of some kind, as they were entering into the temple. Now here's the stopper. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." And the man probably wondered, what in the world is this man about to give me? He'd probably gotten all kind of gifts laying here at this gate, asking alms. And I imagine people had given him different things that would help out. And he wondered, well, now he doesn't have silver and gold. What's it going to be? And so Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He'd never heard this before. This was something strange. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered into the temple with them, leaping and praising, walking, leaping and praising God. Now here was a miracle in itself. You know, people that never have walked before, they don't just get up and start walking. They got to learn to walk. And here was a man that didn't even have strength in his feet and ankle bones to where he could even stand up. And then when Peter said to rise, he rose up, and immediately he began leaping and walking and praising God. And so I guess you could have to say that this man was so happy he was jumping up and down and rejoicing. And we've seen people do that before, and I can understand why that this man would do this. This was a much better gift than any money that could have been given unto him. This man did not realize something was about to happen to him that would change his whole life. And Peter said, "I don't have silver and gold," but what he had was much better than silver and gold. He gave him his health back to where he could walk. And so he was leaping and walking and praising God, went with them into the temple. He was rejoicing because of the thing that had happened unto him. And when all the people saw him then, they saw that he was healed and so forth, and they realized that this was the man that had been laid there at the gate for years begging alms. And in wonder and amazement then, they wondered what had happened and what they had seen just before their very eyes, and something they didn't see often. But Peter and John was here, and this man now was walking and leaping and praising God. And the people ran together to Peter and John. They were there. The man had been healed, was hanging on to them, and they ran and surrounded them like they had done something great. And Peter then begins to explain to them. He said, "Why do you look so earnestly upon us as though we by our own power had made this man to walk?" He said, "It's not us that's done it, but it was through the power of Jesus Christ that he now walks." in verses 14 through 16, it says, "You denied the Holy One and the just, asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all." So Peter let them know it was not him or John, pardon me, that had caused this man to be healed, but it was Jesus Christ that had caused him to be able to walk and to do the things that he did. So the miracle was not his. He was putting the credit where it belonged on Jesus Christ, the one that had the power to do so. You remember in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And then he charged the people to go and teach all nations the gospel of Christ. But now, we're going to see now Peter and John as they are called before the Sanhedrin. So go down to chapter 4 with me now, and let's read the first 7 verses of chapter 4, and then we'll skip around and notice some other readings also in this chapter. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly distressed or disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And one reason why that they were grieved about him preaching the resurrection was because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so Peter and John was preaching something that the Sadducees did not believe, and they didn't like it because they were hearing taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3 it says, "And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the church came into existence, there was 3,000 souls that were added to them that day. And now it's already grown to about 5,000 here in a short time. "And it came to pass," it says, "on the next day, that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexandra, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" And so they are asking these men, "How are you doing this? What caused this? What power did you have?" So Peter and John then, as they are before the Sanhedrin, as we said, and they were asked what power they had, by what power they did this. Now if you drop down to about verse 10 of this same chapter, in verses 10 through 12, it says, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter tells them, beyond any shadow of doubt, he gives them the answer as to where this power came from. It was not his power, but it came through Jesus Christ. It's through his power. They could not deny that that there had been a wonderful miracle that had been done. They admitted that there was a great miracle that had been done, but they wanted to know what we're going to do to keep this from going any further. We don't want this doctrine to spread any further, so we need to do something to keep these men from preaching this gospel to the people. They called them back into the inn and commanded them that they should not speak at all or teach any more in the name of Jesus Christ. Now they had sent them out of the Sanhedrin, I guess, before where they were, the gathering, so that they could discuss what they were going to do with the men. Now in verse 15 is where we take up again. "And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" So they could not deny the miracle that had been done. But, in verse 17, "So that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak no more in the name of this of Jesus Christ, or speak no to no man in this name, he said. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now this was a charge that the Sanhedrin had given them. They knew a great miracle had been done, but they didn't want this to spread any further. So what do? Well, we threaten them and turn them loose again. Peter answered down in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. One of the translations, I think the NIV says, they couldn't keep from speaking the things that they had heard. The things that they had heard from Christ, it was on their mind, it was so powerful that they just couldn't keep it to themselves. So they had to speak these things because it meant so much to them. After they were released, then they went back to their own people and told them what all had happened and what the priest had done. Down in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companies and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them. And then they all gathered together in prayer, and they began to pray unto God that he would help them to be able to speak the way that they should. Notice down at verse 29, now, Lord, this is what the disciples are praying, Peter and John. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, they were praying that they could speak boldly like God wanted them to speak. And he says, by stretching out your hand and the miracles and the signs that's done, that many things could be accomplished through this. They continued to preach the gospel, glorified God, glorified the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all that they did. The threatening did not keep them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us down to chapter 5, almost to chapter 5. I want to talk just a little bit about the last part of chapter 4. At the close of chapter 4, people who had possessions were selling them and laying the money at the apostles' feet that the needy might be taken care of. It is said that they had all things common. Nobody thought that what belonged to him was actually his, but it was shared among the whole group. And so Barnabas, notice down in about the 36th verse, it says, now Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was something that the people were doing. Now, have you ever sold your house to have to give to people that were in need? You ever sold a piece of land and gave it to people that were in need? I haven't. And more than likely you haven't either. But these people were. They were actually selling possessions that they had and bringing the money and laying it down at the apostles' feet that the people that were in need might be taken care of. And everybody had what they needed. Well, whenever you have something good like this that starts, then there's always the possibility that there's something bad that's going to happen also. Well, in the beginning of chapter 5, we have a husband and wife who sold a possession, brought money and laid it down at the apostles' feet, but there was a problem here. And let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5 and notice what this says. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about the 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Now you wonder why these things happen like this. Well, here was people who sold a possession. They wanted the glory of giving all that they had gotten for this property to the Lord. Instead of just saying, here's part of what the property brought, we're going to give this, and we need to keep part of it for something else, which would have been perfectly all right. But Peter said, why have you agreed together to try to deceive the Lord and to test the Lord in these things? You've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. So I know that there was a lie that was involved here. And so they paid for the wrong that they did. And there was fear over all the people as a result of this. In verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So once there's good that started, usually there's always bad that comes along. You have to give them credit for one thing. Ananias and Sapphira sold a possession. They were willing to sell a possession that they had. I don't know whether it was a house, whether it was a field, or what it was, but it was something that was precious to them. It was something that they had that they sold. They brought some of the money and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. That was another good thing that they did. But the lying was something that they that they should not have done, and we know that that's not what we ought to do. Now, after this happened, there was much good that was being done by the apostles. If you read beginning in about verse 14 down through the next few verses there, you'll find that there it says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so that they brought the sick out of the street, out into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also multitudes gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were possessed with unclean spirits, and they all were healed. And so here was a lot of good that was being done here after this bad that had been done there in the first part of chapter 5. As we read on, we find the high priest and the Sadducees rose up against the apostles and cast them into prison. And so this is something that we find the bad. Amen. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So here they put them in prison, not because they'd done something wrong, but because they'd done something good, because they were teaching the gospel of Christ. You remember a while ago, they didn't want this to spread any further because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But now here's another miracle that happens in verse 19. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so here the angel brought them out and told them to go speak in the temple. Now the next morning, when the chief priests and the different ones, the high priest, when they gathered together and they sent to the prison to get these people out, get Peter and John out and to bring them, then they were not there. And the people who went to the prison, down in verse 23, this is a report that they gave, saying, indeed, we found the prison securely shut and the guards standing outside before the door. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, then they wondered what the outcome would be. Now, if we back up just a little bit, we notice that the angel told them to go and to speak the words of life in the temple. All right? Now, notice verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. The NIV tells us that it was about daybreak that they entered the temple and started teaching. So they did not hesitate to do what the angel told them to do. They went to the temple and they started teaching. Now, this was a, they wondered what was going to happen since the people were not there. Well, I can see that. They'd put them in prison and they're not there. How did they get out? They're still locked and they're not there. So it had to be a miracle that brought them out. So if a miracle would be to bring them out, then what's going to happen to us since we put them in prison? So they wondered what the outcome would be, it says in verse 24. Verse 25, then one came and said, you know, the people that you're looking for, the ones you'd put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching. And so the captain went with the officers and so forth and brought them. It says without incident, they didn't use force because they feared the people, afraid they'd be stoned because the people knew all these good things that had been taking place. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So they were teaching and doing what God wanted them to do. And so this is the word of God that is being powerful enough to move people. And this is showing how unbelievable that the disciples of Christ was, that it didn't matter how bad they were threatened. And we're going to notice a little bit more here before we close our lesson. And down in verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So now they want to kill Peter and John because of the things that they're teaching and because that they will not listen to them, and they listen to God more than they do unto them. Now, there, about this time, there was a man by the name of Gamaliel who was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was well thought of by the people. And so he told him, he said, put these men outside. I want to talk with you for a while. And so down about the verse 34, then Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now notice what he says in verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you are intending to do regarding to these men. For some time ago, he says, Thaddeus rose up, and he carried about 400 people off with him. But he was killed, and the people were scattered. And after him, then there was Judas of Galilee at the time of the census or the taxing that rebelled and carried a group of people off after him. But he also was killed, and they were dispersed. And then he says to them, he said, take heed what you're doing to these men. Leave them alone. Because if this work that they're doing is of men, then it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, then you can't overcome God unless you be found fighting against God. And so they listened to him. They agreed to what he said. But then down in verse 40, it says they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, the New International Version said flogged them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here they would tell them again and threaten them again after they beat them and told them that they were not to teach in this name. Now notice what happened, though, in verse 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, is this unbelievable or what? A disciple of Christ that can be threatened, that can be put in prison, they can be beaten, their life threatened, you know, they wondered how that they could put them to death, and yet they did not stop preaching of God's word daily in the temple, and from house to house they were still preaching and teaching the word of God. What an example of faith that we ought to have, faith enough to move us. Just like they said, we can't help but preach what we've heard and seen, what Jesus Christ has told us. And that's the way we ought to be. And today, I hope that this lesson will help you to go back and study a little bit further and read a little more, spend a little more time than we had to spend together this morning, and you'll see how unbelievable the things are in the Bible, the teaching of Jesus Christ and the disciples of Christ and how they were willing to suffer and even give their life that they might preach the gospel of Christ.
To thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. We take this time in our worship service to prepare our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. to help us do that, we're going to sing the song, My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory. It's in the Blue Supplement Book, number 10. As with the other songs this morning, we've talked about, you know, who is this King of Glory? You know, we thankfully have the Bible that we can study and learn more about Jesus and all that he's done for us, all the unbelievable things that we have read so much about here from the Scriptures, to the point where even though that we haven't physically seen Jesus, we weren't there with him, but we do see Jesus in God's Word. We can read and study and learn more about Jesus every day, every moment of our life. So we sing this song. It talks about, I have seen all these things. Well, yes, we do see all these things as we read and learn about Jesus. So as we focus our minds on the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and we think about, again, who is this King of Glory? He is everything to us. A lot of that is because he gave everything for us. So we have seen his glory. We continue to do that, and we respect that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let's sing the song, My Eyes Have Seen Your Glory. At the end of this song, we're going to sing the last line twice. We're going to try it a little different, so we'll see how it goes. Let's sing. I have seen you walk down a dusty road. I have watched you stumble from my heavy load. In my heart I struggled, but I always knew the Holy Redeemer from heaven was you. My eyes have seen your glory. My hands have touched your face. My heart still burns within my breast from the warmth of your embrace. My eyes have seen your glory. My life forever changed. And when this journey comes to an end, I'll rest in your endless grace. I have seen your goodness, so pure, so kind. In my heart I crumbled when I watched you die, but now I rejoice, for I know you're alive. My eyes have seen your glory. My hands have touched your face. My heart still burns within my breast from the warmth of your embrace. My eyes have seen your glory. When this journey
Good morning. If you will, following the Lord's Supper, if you'll stick around for just a few minutes, we'll have another announcement from the elders about restarting services. But as we gather around the table this morning, I want to begin by reading from Mark 10, verse 14. The very end of that verse says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This past week, I got to meet Olivia for the first time, my new granddaughter. 2 months old, we had not been able to see her because of the pandemic, but I finally got to see her, finally got to meet her, finally got to hold her. And what a beauty she was. And as I sat there and I held her, and I guess a benefit of not getting to see her for the first 2 months is she's beyond the little baby stage. Now she's smiling a little bit, and she's cooing a little bit, and she's looking at you, and there's that instant love that you gain just from having her in your hands. But there were a couple of things that I took away from it that I want to share with you this morning, because I think just as I looked down at baby Olivia, just as I held her, just as I was amazed by her, I think that's what God does for us. I think He looks down at us, and He loves us, and He is amazed by us. I noticed an innocence, a simplicity. Newborn, not able to do anything for herself, not having any life experiences, not having any faults through those life experiences, very innocent in what she does. And I think when God looks down at us, He sees an innocence as well. And it's not that we're innocent or we're free from sin. We all know that we fall short and that we do sin. But I think there's an innocence in that we don't know what heaven is going to be like. We don't know how great heaven is going to be. God does. We've not had that experience yet, and I think because of that, God can look down on us and He can see that innocence about us, not knowing what heaven is going to be like. There was also a vulnerability about baby Olivia. She's in need of special care. She can't do anything for herself. She needs support. She needs protection. And God does the same for us. God knows that we have a vulnerable side. God knows that we, from time to time, may sin. But God loved us enough, and He saw that vulnerability within us, that He sent His Son to die on a cross for us. There's a gentleness about baby Olivia. A calm, a kind, a soft nature. One that, again, you look at her and you see just truly how gentle it is. And the Bible tells Christians that we too need to be gentle. And I think for those that live a Christ-like life, God can see that gentleness within us. There's nothing that man has done that God can't overcome. And God has provided a sacrifice for us through His Son. There was a purity about baby Olivia. A goodness, a wholesomeness. She knows how to love me. She bonded. We bonded. And I think when you go through and you look and you know that if we follow Christ, there's a purity that we have with Christ. There's a purity that we have with God, that we know how to love Him, that we know how to trust Him, and that we know that He is going to provide for us. There's a trusting nature. It's a confidence that we have knowing that baby Olivia is going to be cared for. We're going to be cared for. God is going to care for us. God has cared for us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die to give us hope of an everlasting life. And there's an unconditional love. Baby Olivia didn't do anything to earn my love. There. The minute I saw it, it was there. And God has that type of love for us. It's an immediate love. It's a love that bonds. It's an everlasting love. God loved us so much that He sent His own Son to die on the cross. We partake of the emblems this morning, recognizing what God did for us. We've got the bread, which represents the body that Christ gave up, that hung on a cruel cross so that we could have those everlasting life. We've got the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that He shed on our behalf. This morning we partake of these emblems, knowing that God loves us. God sees our innocence. God sees our purity. God sees our gentleness. He knows that we're vulnerable. And He has an unconditional love for us, a love that is patient, a love that is everlasting, a love that bonds us together. We pray with you, please. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this opportunity we have to gather around the table this morning. We thank you for this bread, which represents the body that Christ shed, or that represents the body that hung on the cross, that Christ gave up for us so that we could have the hope of an everlasting life. Father, we're so thankful for that sacrifice that He was willing to go to that cross, that He endured the pain and the suffering that He did for our benefit, so that one day we can have a hope of everlasting life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continue to pray with me. Our Father, we again give thanks for this cup, the fruit of the vine, which to the Christian represents the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf. Father, we're so very thankful that you loved us enough that you sent Him to die on that cruel cross. Father, we're thankful that you on the third day, that He arose, that He overcame death. Father, we recognize that this sacrifice was needed. We recognize that this sacrifice was through your love. We recognize that we need this so that we have hope of everlasting life, which in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me so that we allow those that are gathered here today to give back a portion of the meal. Our Father, we're so very thankful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, for the physical and the spiritual blessings that you give us. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to give back a portion of that that you so recently blessed us with. Father, we're thankful for everything that you do for us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That concludes the worship service this morning. In just a minute, we'll have an update to restarting services, but before doing that, let's close out our services with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that we've been able to come together this morning to sing songs of praise, honor, and glory to your name, to use this avenue of prayer to lift our petitions to you, Father, knowing that you'll hear us. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we've had to hear your word taught this morning and look into your word, to see what it is that we can do, to see the amazing things that the Bible has for us, those unbelievable things that we can see that you're capable of doing, Father, that we may not understand how or why, but know that it was done and it was truly unbelievable. Father, we ask you to be with those that are in need of our prayers. Be with us as we prepare to welcome everyone back. Father, help protect us during these times of this pandemic, and help us as we come back together to keep each other safe and help each other prevent from getting any kind of illness. Father, in all that we do, we hope that we bring glory and honor to your name, and we've done so today. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Last week, Tim and I announced that we would tentatively start restart services later this month. But they had also promised that if anything changed, that we would also look and continue to update you on a regular basis. That being said, it has changed since we last came to you in video. The governor has since declared that church worship services may continue in person, and with that, we are going to restart our services next Sunday, June the 14th. There are going to be some changes, just so you know, because of everything that's going on, but just to help you prepare for those in advance, just a couple of reminders for you. Again, we'll meet next Sunday morning. We're going to have Sunday worship service only. We're going to start at 10 a.m. Here at the building for those that can come. For those of you that maybe because of health reasons cannot attend in person yet because you're more vulnerable, we will continue with our online services via Facebook. And we will continue to record our services and put those on our website immediately following the services. So you do have some options, but we would love to see everybody here in person that can be here. There will be no classes. We just simply can't provide enough distance for everybody in the class. And, you know, our primary concern right now, not only your spiritual well-being, but also during these times, the physical well-being of all those that are available. So we will not have any classes on Sunday morning. So again, that's 10 a.m. Next Sunday morning, we'll start services. As far as cleanliness goes, just some things that we have done, we will continue to do. Our common areas, our lobby, our restroom, all of that, we are going to make sure is regularly sanitized. We're going to have significant amounts of soap and sanitizer here at the building. I encourage you to bring your own personal supply so you can use that as well. We're going to make sure that all pews are wiped down where possible, and make sure that all of the podiums and the tables and the elements that used during the worship services likewise are sanitized and wiped down. The baptistry, well, while we have been away, we have continued to circulate the water. It is ready should we have need for baptism, so it is ready for use. I can't stress enough how important social distancing is going to be. Everything that Tim and I have read, not only for here, but also on the professional side, as we've been going into work during this time, tells us that social distancing is by far the very best way of preventing the getting of the COVID-19 virus. With that, a couple things we're going to ask you to refrain from, and these may be hard, I get it. We're going to ask you to refrain from shaking hands and hugging each other. Bobby, I'm going to say that specifically to you, okay? Bobby got up here one day after we talked about it, and he said, well, I can't wait to give everybody a hug when I see you again. Well, you know, it is suggested that we kind of refrain from doing that, and we're going to ask you to do that as well. We're also going to ask you, if you're sick, regardless of what you think it is, if you're sick, stay home. That's one of the reasons we're going to continue to provide these online services, because if you are sick, we still want to have a means by which you can participate, but you can do so safely without further endangering yourself or endangering anybody else within the congregation. A couple of other changes that you're going to see. When you arrive at the building, we're going to ask you to come into the building, and when we leave, we're going to ask you to leave the building. We'd like for you to do any chit-chatting maybe outside where you've got some air circulating. We're not closed in the building, so we're not spreading germs throughout the building as well. We have blocked off every other pew to help with providing the distances. And just so you can see, every other pew is blocked off with caution tape. We're going to ask you not to take those down. It's only the center aisles right now that's blocked off. Okay? And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to it here in just a minute. We're going to ask you not to take those down. On the outer ends, we've laid caution tape. Again, as a reminder, please don't use that pew. Now, I know this may be tough for some of you, Some of you are used to sitting in the same spot for years and years and years. My spot is blocked off. I'm going to have to find somewhere else to sit. And some of you may have to do so as well. So I ask you, please don't take those down. And please be mindful. This is to allow us to separate where we can. Also, we've placed the songbooks on alternate ends for the rows where people are sitting. Again, it is to help spread us out a little bit further. It's to help us to keep, while we're singing, from spreading the virus that may go to someone else spreading those germs around. Okay? So, again, don't take the caution tape down. And then where we can, sit on opposite ends. Classrooms. All classrooms are closed. Even the one up front that we've designated for kids after services, we're going to close that off as well. And one, we don't want to spread germs throughout the building. Two, there's just no way to maintain any kind of distancing by doing that. So all the classrooms are going to be held, are going to be closed. We're going to encourage families to stay together. So if you've got little ones that are used to running around, please understand that exposing them to others and allowing them to leave your side may expose your family to something that you don't want. So we're going to encourage all families to kind of stay together. When entering and leaving the building, I've already mentioned kind of come in, go to your seat, and then as you're leaving, you know, we can chit-chat outside while you're moving around. We're not going to mandate, but we're going to encourage people to wear masks. Again, this is to protect everybody, particularly those that may be more vulnerable, sort of some of the older ones in our congregation. So it's not going to be mandatory, but we are going to wear to ask. We're going to ask you to wear masks while you're moving around the building. As far as the Lord's Supper goes, we're going to have individually wrapped pieces of bread, and we're going to have cups that have lids on them. Now we're going to continue to pass the trays. Thus the reason that every other pew has the outsides open, because it's going to allow those that are serving to serve those. But there will be a lid on the cup, and the bread will be individually wrapped so that it minimizes the exposure of anybody as we pass these things around. We're going to have the same order of services on Sunday mornings that we've been having. A couple of songs, prayer. Bobby's going to give a lesson. We'll do a song for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper and contribution toward the end of the service. So just to kind of give everybody a heads up, that's a little bit of change of what we've been doing, but it's kind of what we've got used to the last 8 weeks, and we're going to continue that same order for the interim. Contribution. We're going to ask that you use the suggestion box out front as a means of dropping your contribution in. We're not going to pass the baskets around again. It's not recommended by any of the things that we've looked at that we pass that kind of stuff around. So we're not going to do that. We're going to ask the contributions be placed in the suggestion box in the back for you. Okay? I don't know that I've got anything else. I think I've gone through, Tim. I don't know if there's anything else that you think. Okay, you're right, I didn't overlook this. It's the second point on here, I just completely overlooked it. Wednesday nights, there will be no classes, there will be no meetings at the building for the time being. We're going to go a couple of weeks and see how this works on Sundays and make sure that everybody remains safe. Tim's going to continue to do his online devotionals during the week, so you can look forward to those. They've been very inspirational, and we're very thankful to have Tim and his willingness to do that. So for the midweek, we're going to continue to do that. Look, we get it. Things are going to be much different, right? But I'm so very thankful that we're all going to be coming back together, that we're all going to get to see each other again starting next Sunday, and we look forward to it, and we hope that things go well, and hope you have a great week, and be ready to come worship next Sunday morning. Thank you.